Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful unity that we share as believers. We've confessed our faith in the Holy Catholic Church. The Church is not limited to one place, one tradition, one language, but Lord, gladly it's the gospel spread around the world, and we fellowship today on the Lord's Day with people from so many different places. We rejoice in this. We thank you for building your church. Help us, Lord, as we consider the whole theme of Christian maturity, gospel maturity, that we'd also consider it not just from an individual point of view, but, Lord, how we might grow and encourage one another to grow as a body of believers, all different members, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would enable this church to grow together as a body to greater and greater spiritual maturity until you bring us to the fullness of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, our scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 4. This is our family visitation text down in Burlington for this family visitation year, where elders are going from house to house and paying an annual visit and reading this passage, talking about it, and just relating to God's people what this passage means and talking about it in terms of their life as believers, as families, as couples and individuals, and just praying for the Lord to cause good spiritual growth among us. And like to preach one of those sermons that I preached from this passage this evening. Let's read together Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Now Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is the Word of God. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul in this passage basically says two things which sounds kind of contradictory. On the one hand, he says we're all the same. This marvelous kind of creed that we have in the first few verses, you know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And then he goes on to say that we're all different. So at the end of the passage, he talks about the whole body with all sorts of different parts, each part working properly for the good of the whole body. So we're all the same and we're all different. And what I want to focus on here tonight is just one part of how he applies that in the middle verses in regards to coming to maturity in Christ, and how God uses both parts of that, that we're we're the same and we're different. And how we grow not alone as individual Christians, but as we grow together within the body of Christ. And he uses the spiritual community that he has placed us in. And we should expect, with all the mess of the church, to find ourselves growing in grace as we give ourselves more fully to the spiritual community we're a part of. So a few points here this evening in looking at that theme. First of all, God's plan for our growth unto maturity. Second, our tendency to stay immature. And then thirdly, our need to grow together as a congregation of Jesus Christ. So first of all, God's plan for our growth into maturity. Looking at the context here from verses 8 and following, Paul quotes from Psalm 68 in verse 8. You see there's a quote there from Psalm 68, verse 18. And anytime, you know, you have a scripture author quoting from a passage, it's always good to go and read that passage. Not just the verse that's quoted, but in order to get the context, read the entire passage. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I want to highlight a few things from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is one of those warfare psalms where God is pictured as Israel's general on the rampage against her enemies and being victorious, not only for his own glory, but also for the sake of his people. So, for example, in Psalm 68, verse 5, it identifies God as Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. And verse 18 reads like this from Psalm 68, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." And the picture would have been really understandable for those back in the days of Psalm 68 and also in Paul's days in terms of the picture, the illustration of a general returning from a victory and coming back through the gates of the capital city with his army and also with the captives that he has taken in tow. And coming and rejoicing along with the nation in his victory and sharing the bounty and the spoils of war. So triumphing in terms of the captives that he brings back through the gates. Triumphing in terms of the spoils of war. I always think right away of the Allied soldiers during World War II, you know, coming and liberating those cities in Europe like Paris and different cities in Holland and Belgium and other places. And just the joy of seeing the Allied soldiers come through the gates of the city. And in that sense, sharing the news of the victory over, over the Nazis. And also bringing gifts. Think about the soldiers passing out chocolate to the children. And by coming and by returning, spreading the joy and the fruits of that victory over the enemy. And Paul says, okay, here's that picture of God from the Old Testament as this conquering warrior on behalf of his people. And he applies that here to Jesus. So this is one of those clear passages where everything the Old Testament has been saying about God is now applied to Jesus. A sure sign that Jesus himself is God in the flesh. And God was that general who came down and did battle with our enemies and won a victory. Not only for his own glory, but also for our sake. So, victory over sin and death and Satan and hell and all the rest. And the picture in verses 9 and 10 is first of all of Jesus descending to the earth, humbling himself to come in the form of sinful man. In our place, like us in every way except for sin. And he's the same one that after his victory was promoted to glory and is now the Lord over all. And what does he do? Well, like a general who gives out gifts to his people, who shares the spoils of war, in verses 11 following, he gave gifts. And the gifts are not, first of all, the different gifts that we might see in the church, the gift of preaching or teaching or hospitality or prayer or some other the type of gifts that we need so much within the church. But he pictures gifts as people. He starts with the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. We have kind of a historical movement from the original leaders in the church who were apostles who saw the risen Lord and who gave evidence of seeing Christ risen from the dead, who came and testified of that, who also finished the scriptures so that we have the entire Word of God, moving from that through Old and New Testament prophets to evangelists and shepherds and teachers, you know, somewhat like moving to Titus and Timothy and some of those early pastors of the church. And to our day and age where we have elders and pastors leading in the church. So that's his first gift. He's given servants. He's given people to the church to lead and to preach. So the pulpit ministry of your pastor from week to week as he faithfully preaches the word. Your under-shepherds, your elders, as they go from house to house and they teach and they go on family visitations. They come and pray with you and they come and share God's word with you. And sometimes they come and they have to rebuke you for something, or they come and encourage you. And that's always see that as God's gift to you from the conquering hero, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church is not just made up of a few leaders. Verse 12, it says, all of that is for the purpose to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. In other words, all of us are God's gift to the church. All of us are God's gift to each other for the building up of this spiritual community of believers. All of this leads to what? Well, to this maturity. This is God's plan for our maturity. The gifts that he's given, that he's spread upon every congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we may attain to the unity of the faith, verse 13, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's God's plan. Now let's back up a little bit and look secondly at our tendency to stay immature. What, from our point of view, from us, gets in the way of God's plan and God's purpose, God's determination to bring us to maturity, to not leave us as immature? Our tendency to stay immature. And Paul puts it in negative terms, beginning in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. There's nothing wrong with being children. There's a lot of kids here tonight, and we're glad that you're here. But he's talking about remaining, you know, spiritual children, so that we never grow in terms of our knowledge of Christ and just our love for Christ and our service to Christ. He recognizes this constant battle to escape spiritual immaturity. He includes himself in verse 14. And Paul can talk about himself battling against spiritual immaturity. Well, I know it certainly applies to me then. He was one of the greatest Christians of all time, the great apostle Paul. Now, we're okay with our children when they act according to their age, so we don't mind immaturity when our kids are, you know, 3 or 4 years old and they say stuff and it's just kind of goofy and doesn't make any sense. And of course, they're children. We understand that. If they're saying things when they're 16, that they said when they were 5, then we start to get a little worried. And when they're 25 and they're still acting like teenagers, then we start to get really worried. They need to grow up. We want them to grow up and become responsible. And same in the church in terms of our spiritual maturity. Kids, you know, I remember my kids would have little notches in their rooms in terms of measuring themselves. And from year to year, they could see themselves growing. And that's what God wants. That's what God purposes. And there's something wrong if we're not growing and progressing in the Christian faith. Some signs of spiritual immaturity that he gives here, for example, in verse 14, is being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I could summarize this by saying a lack of discernment one of the marks of spiritual maturity is to grow in discernment, knowing what is healthy and good, what is real and fake in the Christian life. A child notoriously puts all kinds of things into his or her mouth. He'd be crawling on the ground, and you constantly got to be watching what's on the ground because they might just stick that in their mouths. They don't know the difference between, you know, a good, healthy chocolate bar and poison that they might come across. They might just stick it in their mouth. They'll stick their fingers in electrical sockets because they look cool and because mom and dad said not to do that. We're spiritually immature. We can't tell the difference between what's healthy for us and what's deadly, what's nutritional for our spiritual faith and what will bring us down. And we're lacking discernment. It's kind of a teenage infatuation with the latest trends. Our eyes and our hearts get distracted so often. And we lack discernment. There's a self-centeredness that's relating to what he talks about, no longer being children. And we understand that babies are self-centered. They want what they need and what they want, and they want it now, and they want it yesterday, they want to be fed. And we understand that babies are babies. And we give them a pass for a while, you know. But our children, you know, we have to teach them to share for a reason. They need to learn. They need to grow. They're self-centered naturally, and we need to encourage them to be other-centered. Spiritual babies are self-centered members in the church that are always concerned about themselves and their reputation, what people are thinking about them. We're spiritual babies. We're not very open to criticism within the church. Encouragement is someone who comes alongside and urges us in a certain direction because we've been just kind of treading water spiritually for a while, and we need someone to come along. We're babies, though, when we're absorbed with ourselves and can't even think of others as we should because we're so centered on ourselves. So we can be tossed to and fro. We can be like children, self-centered. We can also be unsteady, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Tossed on the waves, unsteady. We get it with babies. They can't concentrate on much more than one thing for about 10 seconds. Again, we're okay with that. We're okay with our toddlers, you know, having a hard time concentrating. But we want to eventually see something steady forming in our spiritual life, something where we grow convictions. We know where we stand. There's attention to details in our lives. There's an awareness of particular sins that we're struggling with. Particular danger areas and situations that encourage giving in to temptation. We want there to be a focus on growing in Christ, studying of God's Word. What is it to remain spiritually immature? One way I think of it is this way. You know all those times that you heard a good sermon, a good podcast? You had a great conference you went to, or you read a great devotional, or you had a great conversation with another believer or a group of believers. Maybe you're in young people's one time, you had a great lesson. And you and I have probably been here a number of times. And your response is one of energy. There's a sense, I need to change, and I'm ready to change. There can often be a commitment to God through prayer, that things are going to be different. How often has that happened? And then 5 days later, nothing has changed. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity and spiritual childhood. There's a scene in the Gospels where the disciples come back to Jesus. They've been sent out to minister, as they often were. And they come back and they're really excited because demons were cast out. They were able to go, and as Jesus cast out demons, in Jesus' name, they were able to cast out demons as well. And Jesus has this very interesting response. He said, don't rejoice because of that, Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Grasp this wonderful mystery, this glorious thing. Don't get so excited by these extra little things. You should be excited just every single day of your life for the fact that your name is written in heaven. Jesus Christ thought about you, has died for you, lives for you. This steady confidence in God, this steady joy, this steady growth. We should be able to look back 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and admitting how slowly we come to maturity, and knowing and confessing how gracious God is, how patient He is, how long-suffering He is, how just unflinching He is in watching over our growth and encouraging us and strengthening us. We should expect to see and notice the power of God at work. I mean, this is Jesus Christ, the returning victor who has defeated our enemy, has defeated death, sin, taken our sin upon Himself. I mean, has won a complete victory, has totally laid waste the enemy, has risen, has ascended on high, gave us His best friend, His Spirit to us, to dwell with us. We should expect to notice the power of Christ at work, the power of His Spirit, the fruits of Jesus' victory. We should recognize the particular ways in which we tend to remain immature. We need to ask God for grace and strength by His Spirit to overcome those things and to go in the right direction of steady maturity in the things of God. Well, I want to finish up tonight by looking at our need to mature together in the church. We're all the same. One faith, one baptism, one Lord. And we're all different. And God uses both of those when a church is working well for the members to advance together, hand in hand, praying together, studying God's Word together, encouraging one another, coming to the fullness of Christ, to mature manhood. You and I were not meant at any point to be spiritual islands. I don't really agree with this in the States. There are a lot of internet churches in the States where people have backed away from actually going out and worshiping. I don't think that's necessary in America. In Iran, though, on the other hand, is very necessary. There's a lot of internet churches where people who have no church near to them have come to faith. Sometimes there's preaching seminars and that. People come through, evangelists come through, proclaim the gospel. And people in Iran are very, very sick of their government. They're sick of the Muslim faith. And as I've said, droves have come into the Christian church. And they found a community when they had to on the internet, where they study together, they listen to sermons together, they fellowship together. And God never meant any of us to be an island. There's no way we can grow to maturity outside of growth together within the body of believers. We're giving attention to the gifts that He's given, the gifts of preaching, the gifts of shepherding. We're submitting to the leadership of the church, but we're also submitting to each other. We're growing together. There's not a week that goes by where we're not encouraging one another, Facebooking one another and calling up one another, praying for each other individually around our dinner tables, together as couples. We have a mindset that we're in this together. We need to battle together and grow together. We're not satisfied not only with our own lack of growth, but also with the lack of growth of the church of Jesus Christ. One of Paul's favorite phrases, if you look through his letters, is the phrase "one another." He kind of phrased his own or created his own verb, "one anothering." That's really how it's phrased throughout his letters. Constant references to confessing sins to one another, building each other up, encouraging one another until Christ comes back, growing together as the body of Jesus Christ. There's a couple things that we need to keep in tension within the church when it comes to growing in maturity. First of all, we should not be shocked when there are those who are still immature. In fact, a good sign, I would say, of a church that's growing is that it attracts people that are immature, that are babes. And we love to see people who are unbelievers, who are babes in the faith, come into the church and hang out with people that have been Christians for years and years. It's a good sign when a church attracts people like that and is ready to welcome people like that in. Every church will be filled with some babies, still in diapers, still needing more encouragement. It's an opportunity for those who are stronger to encourage those who are weaker. We should not get bent out of shape. We should not grow weary in encouraging and strengthening those members in the church of Jesus Christ. So we shouldn't be shocked over the immaturity of other believers. We shouldn't be judgmental. On the other hand, we should be hard on ourselves when it comes to our own spiritual immaturity. We should not acquiesce. For the sake of the whole body, for the whole community, we should not acquiesce to spiritual immaturity, but struggle hard towards the mature manhood in Christ. We should not want to stay babies. We should not be satisfied with the same level of maturity and understanding and service and fruit that we had 10 years ago. Things in our lives that haven't changed. Profanity. An anger that goes off so very often into rage. Bad attitudes and just flaws. Foolish decisions. Where we excuse it, that's just who I am. You know, I've been that way my whole life. The one who is in us is General Jesus, who has won the victory over sin and death. And the one who dwells within us is more than a match for any immaturity within us. So we should not be shocked with the immaturity of other believers in the church. We should be patient, but we should not put up with spiritual immaturity in ourselves. I was listening to this podcast. This Iranian Christian was speaking about the church in Iran. And when asked, how did the church grow from 500 to at least like 500,000 in, 40 years? The church had basically grown to 500 members over 100 years. And he had no difficulty, no hesitation. He gave a number of reasons why they're sick of their government, they're sick of a lot of things. But he had no hesitation whatever to give examples of the church praying. He talks about his grandfather who was converted to Christ in the 1930s and immediately started holding prayer meetings in his home. When he died, his grandmother continued to hold prayer meetings, he said, every day for 4 years. Can you imagine that? That's how confident they were in the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ. And that's how passionate they were for the church in Iran to grow. And we're talking tiny little numbers in a Muslim-dominated country. And that's how the church grew, as God used the prayers of His people and brought great fruit from that as the word was preached. Let me encourage you this week to be praying for spiritual maturity here as a body of believers in Bellingham United Reformed Church. And work hard to encourage one another. Take every opportunity to pray together. Take every opportunity to study God's Word together. Use every opportunity that God gives you to encourage one another. When you need to rebuke one another, do it in patience and in love. Take every opportunity to grow in faith with one another. Look to the needs of each other. Serve. Consider yourself a gift of God to the other people in the pew beside you here tonight. This means that all that we do, all of our conversations, our worship from Sunday to Sunday, all those 104 sermons that your preacher prepares, Pastor Davenport works hard at preparing, and all the efforts of your elders
And every act of obedience of every single member of this church, it all means something. It's all important.
It all matters for now and for eternity. This big mess that the church is, you know, it's a big mess sometimes. It feels very confused and faltering and weak. A communion of sinners saved by grace. Nothing means more to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is more powerful in this world than the church of Jesus Christ working together, growing together. Let's pray that God would mature us into the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for the power of Jesus Christ over every enemy. Thank you that the power of the gospel, the power of Calvary, we see it. It's still conquering people and nations. Just like Iran, we pray for our brothers and sisters there. They gather in so many different places, often usually in house churches, some meeting just over the internet right now. We're thankful for the tens and hundreds of thousands that confess you, confess the same creed as we have here tonight. Pray, Lord, for our fellowship here as believers, that we might grow, Lord, into spiritual maturity, that we would not be satisfied with a low level of service and understanding and knowledge and fruitfulness for your kingdom. Help us to urge each other on. Help us to strengthen one another this week, and pray for one another, and grow together. Keep us from staying spiritually immature. Keep us from making excuses. For the one who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. It's greater than all of our excuses, greater than all of our sins, greater than all of our failures, all the times we committed to doing something and didn't follow through, and Christ is greater than all of this. So, Lord, bring us to maturity as believers, but, Lord, broader as a church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to use...